Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We appreciate having it in our own language, all 66 books. We pray that as we look into the Psalms this morning, that you might touch our hearts and help us to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Got it? Well, we'll catch up. There we go. Marcia and I met at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and one of our favorite things to do was to walk, and we would periodically walk down on Michigan Avenue, the Magnificent Mile. The most we ever bought was a cup of hot chocolate at the Walgreens at Michigan Avenue in Chicago, so I don't think we were big spenders on Michigan Avenue. We were poor Moody students at the time. But we enjoyed walking, and since then, we've obviously been married, and we've walked in many major cities of the world, actually. We did quite a bit of walking in Manhattan. We've walked in London and various other places. We have also walked in or hiked in the Rocky Mountain National Forest, and we've enjoyed doing that. I wouldn't call ourselves hikers. We're probably more walkers. And you know how it is. You do it for enjoyment. Sometimes you do it for exercise. And sometimes you do it to get someplace. And but we often would come back to the same place because that's the nature of walking. This past week, I just finished reading through the book of Psalms. And I found, as I read through, that very often, and this is true of the whole Bible, that the phrase walking or to walk is relates to our lifestyle, our walk with God, our journey with Him. And so this is a figure of speech about our manner of living, our daily activities. It's a very common expression. I was also thinking in relation to walking about the GPS systems. You know, there's 27 satellites up in the sky, among other things. There's a lot of space junk, and it's just amazing how much is up there. 24 are actually in use, and 3 are spares. I never realized that they threw some spare tires up there too. So they've got those. But the point of these GPS satellites is that any place on the face of the earth and any time of the day, at least 4 satellites are visible to your handheld device or your cell phone or whatever, so that they know where you are, who's they, and you know where you are. And the other nice thing about GPS is that sometimes they can give you directions as to where you might want to go, which I think is interesting too, isn't it? But there's so many things with cell phone or with GPS, and many of you have probably driven and used the GPS before. What happens when you've driven or are driving and you make a wrong turn? What's it say? Recalculating, yeah. You know, sometime I'd like to just take one of those things and make a bunch of wrong turns and see if the lady doesn't say, "Forget it." You idiot. Yeah. Throw up your hands. Anyway, you get that recalculating voice. You know, sometimes we do that accidentally, and other times maybe we do know a better way. I mean, I've been a little disappointed in some GPSs that I know the way and it doesn't. And it also, some of them have traffic information now, but if you know the back roads and you can get someplace a little bit quicker because things get backed up, it's pretty handy though, isn't it? You know, the Psalms, and we're going to come back to this idea of guidance in a minute. The Psalms are Israel's hymn book. And many of the Psalms have musical notations. It says for the choir director, or it says you need to sing this psalm with this tune. Unfortunately, we don't have the music. I'm sure in heaven we'll find out what David and the others wrote by way of the music. We've got the words. But, you know, music is very powerful. What choruses, what songs do you hum in your mind and through the week? I was going over this past week, Complete in Thee. We sang it last week. It was a great song. It has a lot of excellent theology in it about our position in Christ and what He's done for us. And I just appreciate it so much. It was a great conclusion to the book of Colossians. If you want the summary of Colossians, you can go to that particular song. But as we look at the Psalms and David's writing in particular, and some of the other psalmists, we see that music reinforces the things that we learn. And it's good to have Psalms in mind as well. I appreciate Ruth's challenge for us over the summer to memorize the 12 verses in Colossians as she did. But you know, apart from the Word of God and His command to us, we'd have very little knowledge of God. Yes, creation tells us something, but it's so general. The specifics are in God's personal communication to us. And that's why it's so important that we have the Word of God in our hands. We stop and think about this. Knowing God personally increases our love for Him. How can you love somebody that you don't know? The more we know God, the more we can love Him, and the more we can trust Him because we know what He's like. And that genuinely pleases Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him." If faith is the thing that pleases God, that's what we need to have. And how do we have that apart from knowing Him through His Word? Have you noticed that life is a series of situation and crisis cycles? Sometimes we have problems, challenges, just incidences, situations, but they seem to go in cycles. Sometimes they resolve themselves. Sometimes they don't resolve themselves. But more often than not, we are saying at some point in the cycle, "I don't know what to do." You ever said that? Probably. We are looking for answers. We need the guidance, and that's where we want to come back to that GPS. But it's not the global satellite positioning. It has to do with God's positioning and what God is wanting us to do. You, or maybe you don't know, I grew up in New Jersey, and I really enjoyed going down to the Jersey Shore and swimming in the ocean. It's not so much as swimming as much as surviving, especially for little kids. But you know how the waves come rolling in? You know, if it's a windy day, the waves just come in faster. And sometimes they come in side by side. And you know, life is like that. You can get banged by one wave, and by as you're trying to stand up and reorient yourself, you get whacked with another one, and then another one. Another one comes from another direction. And life is pretty mean in that respect. We don't know where we're going to get hit next from whatever side. We really need to have that sense, not just always asking the questions, "What do I do now?" but knowing where to go. You know, a map or GPS will give you directions, but it won't make you follow them. There's no little shock device. And God is not standing in heaven ready to whack us when we make a wrong turn. You know, we don't have that. We have to, again, walk by faith, not by sight. And if God says this in His Word, we need to be doing those things. But you know, that's a struggle because we've got a sin nature going on inside of us, don't we? Here's what I'd like us to focus on today, that God promises that He'll use His Word to guide us in our lives, but we must choose to follow His directions. That's the important thing. So let's take a look at that today. There's obviously two sides to that coin. One is God's Word, and the other is our choice. Now, I'd like to start with the results of the choices, because as I was reading through the Psalms, I took a large card and began writing some good verses on it. And one of the verses that I came to was eventually Psalm 119. That's the largest psalm in the Bible, and 176 verses long. And I was really struck by the first two verses, and I was reading from the New Living Translation. And I'd like to just point these out to you. That's why I have it there. In a New American Standard, it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." You know, we use that word blessing and blessed a lot of times, but you know, it's not a word we normally use in our conversation. It means to be happy. It means to be joyful. So it could easily be said, "How joyful are the people who walk in integrity." It's not blameless in the sense of being perfect, but it is having a life of integrity. If you've done something wrong, you get that straightened out with God, with the person that you've done the wrong to. If there's somebody, if there's restitution to be made, they do it. If somebody is sitting by you this morning even that you don't know, it'd be great to introduce yourself to them or him or her and do that. It has to do with that. And then the verse 2 says, happy are those who obey his decrees. Now, we're not trying to put ourselves under the law of God, but you know, God says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It says, joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. That's important. Do we follow God? Do we have the joy of life? Or are we carrying a lot of baggage through life, of personal guilt, bitterness toward others, etc., etc.? You know, we can follow the instruction book or we can go our own way. But let me tell you, following the instruction book is a much better thing. I'm sure that you've done that both ways. You followed the instructions, and whatever you were supposed to do happened exactly as the instructions said. And you thought, great, it worked. And there are other times when you said, I don't need the instruction book, and you set it aside, and it has become a royal disaster, right? You've really messed things up well and gotten quite tangled up. You know, Psalm 1, I enjoy that as well. And out of the New Living Translation, which I think is an enjoyable reading Bible, he says, oh, the joys of those who did not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with scoffers. I thought, that's great. You know, if you're not hanging around with the wrong people, you're not going to be following the wrong walk. You're not going to be walking with those people. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants, day and night. They think about his law. And then in the end, it says, the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. So there again, we have that idea of the walk, the path. What are we doing? So the joys are on those who take God's instructions. That's one choice that we can make. Follow God, the result is joy. You know, a lot of times if we don't follow God, we don't have that joy. And yet we want it. We say we want it, and yet we do just the opposites. Let's go to Psalm 81, which is a very interesting psalm as well, because it's a song. I would probably call it a ballad about the history of Israel and how they related to God. It's more like a story of their history. And in verses 10 to 13... we have a number of words that the psalmist, happens to be the Psalm of Asaph this time, that tells us about what God did for them. Look at these words. I'm just going to read through them in verses 6 and following. It says, God relieved his shoulder. He's talking about Israel. I relieved the shoulder from the burden, and his hands were freed from the basket. What's he talking about? He's talking about the slavery in Egypt. I relieved them, they were freed. As they were in the wilderness, in verse 7, you called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the place of thunder. I proved you, or I tested you at the waters of Meribah. All that stuff was in the wilderness, and God's relationship with them. He took care of them in the wilderness. He invited them to hear his word. He says, I'll train you, I'll admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. And then regarding their worship, in verse 9, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. And the reason is, I, Jehovah, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. That's not to prayer on the potlucks, okay? It has to do with God's redemption and worship. But notice Israel's response in verses 11 and following. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. That's sad, isn't it? Let me get to the next slide here. Here's the other choice. If we don't follow God's ways, God says, I will give them over. This is what he did to Israel, verse 12. I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices or their own ways. New Living Translation says they wouldn't listen to me. They didn't want me around. I let them follow a stubborn heart. You see, God makes a choice too, depending on our reaction to his word. if we're willing to follow his directions, even though they might seem strange to us, he says, I'll lead them, I'll guide them, they will have joy. But he says, if we are going to walk our own ways, God says, I'll let you do it. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to put the pressure on you. I'm not the heavenly puppeteer to pull your strings. The path is before you. I've told you in my word. But it's your choice to do it. But boy, I remember the billboard just north of Waldo. It says 25,000 men will die this year from stubbornness. Maybe you saw that. I think it had to do with prostate cancer. In fact, I'm quite sure of that. But it didn't say that on the sign. I've got a picture of that, and I've just told you about it. But you know, here is the stubbornness. It's in our heart. It has nothing to do with cancer. It has to do with our walk with the Lord, doesn't it? So keep that in mind. Here's a verse that says, God will let you walk in the stubbornness of your own ways. And in Dr. Phil's phrase, well, how's that working for you? Is that going well? Boy, 99/10 times, that's going to go pretty badly if we're walking in our own ways. And that other portion of the percent, maybe we get by for a little while and we think it's going well. It's not. We're going to pay a big price for that. You know, God has promised to guide us in our lives, but we need to choose to follow his directions. And here are eight areas I just, off the top of my head, you know, one of the relationship with God. Are we willing to have the relationship with God by faith through grace that he offers us, or are we trying to do things to get God's favor? What about our relationship with others? You know, do we follow God's directions for that as well? We can have a lot better life and relationships with others if we'd only follow God's directions. And as I was sharing with some people recently, that we don't have to be competitive with people. I mean, there's a place for competition, but it's not in relationships. And yet that's what we see it a lot. What about money or morality or values or purpose or mental emotional health or suffering? You know, all those things, we find the information that God wants us to have in his word. And that's an important place to have it. And the results are joy, or we walk in stubbornness and pay a tremendous price of sadness, really, and many other issues. So God promises to guide us. And one of the other verses I wrote on my card was Psalm 33:4. I like that psalm. Let's go to that psalm a minute. Psalm 33:4. God says he'll guide us. Actually, I'd like to start back in Psalm 32. This psalm, it was written by David, and the sequence of Psalm 32 is actually after Psalm 51. When David sinned with Bathsheba and he confessed his sin, that's what we have in Psalm 51. Part of Psalm 51 says, I will teach sinners your way. And Psalm 32 is actually the teaching that David gave. And he starts out that psalm by saying how blessed, how joyful is the person whose sins are forgiven and whose transgressions are covered. And then he says what it was like while he didn't confess his sin. And that was pretty bad. He says, my body was wasting away when I didn't acknowledge my sin to you. And when I did, I began to get better. There's a direct correlation between our physical, spiritual health, and our relationship with God and relationship to sin. But that idea of Psalm 32:8, God says, I will show you the path. I will train you and I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That sounds like God is very intimately involved with our lives, doesn't it? And he is. That's one of the promises that we have, that he will indeed guide us. The very next verse says, don't be like the horse or the mule that have to have a bridle to keep them in check and to guide them in the way that they're supposed to go. Don't be stubborn. You've heard the phrase, stubborn as a mule, I'm sure. And that was one of the famous phrases in my family, that because of our Swedish-German background, and that was the German side that was stubborn. At least that's what we were told. Anyway, God says, I'll show you, I'll guide you in the way that you should go. I'll advise you. You stop and think about Psalm 23, where God says he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His reputation's at stake. He's going to put you on the good paths, isn't he? But you know, when I was reading in the New Living Bible about this particular verse Psalm 32, and it says, I'll guide you along the best pathway for your life. I'll advise you and watch over you. I thought about that best pathway. You know, God's best pathway is to accomplish his purposes for us. And yet we are most often looking for quick, easy, comfortable, and cheap. Right? Do we not think that God's ways would be like that? Quick, easy, comfortable, and cheap? Because we normally think in those terms when we think of best, don't we? And yet God's ways are not always the shortest, not always the most comfortable, and not always the fastest. I was listening to Focus on the Family yesterday with one ear, and I heard Nick Wojcik, Life Without Limbs. He prayed a prayer that God would do a miracle in his life and somehow create those limbs that he was missing. Can't imagine being without all four limbs. But he then said, if God had answered that prayer, he would not have had the opportunity to travel to, and then he named a number of countries, and I wasn't listening as closely as I should, but he said he had the opportunity to share the gospel with 5 million people. And many have trusted Christ. Had God not allowed him the pain and suffering of not having limbs, born without limbs, he would not have been God's instrument to do God's work. What a perspective. Easy? Absolutely not. But God's best pathway for him? Absolutely. That was amazing. You know, I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, also diving accident back when she was in her late teens. For all these years, and she's about our age now, mid-60s. Okay, close. All those years, wow, what a ministry for God. Into areas and ministries that she would have never had she not been paralyzed. Good plan, bad plan, God's best. And yet, look at the pain that some of you have gone through. Do you see that as God's best? Has he put the thorns on the rose stem and says, listen, I want you to be a rose, but it's going to be pretty thorny as well. Do you understand God's ways? You see, if we do, we come back to the Psalms, we look at them, we zip through them, and we say God's best means quick, easy, cheap, and comfortable. You read again, and that's not exactly the way. In fact, you read Psalm 44, and you see the people in Israel on their faces saying, God, you've left us. We don't understand why we've been defeated. It appears that you're silent in heaven. Have the heavens ever been like brass to you? You don't seem to be getting through. You know, that's part of God's way sometimes. We don't understand it. But notice Psalm 33:4 now. He says, for the word of God is upright or true. All his work is done in faithfulness. And that's the word amen. It is reliable. You can take it to the bank. You can trust it. It is secure. And I appreciate that. Now we come to, we're talking about reading the Bible because that's where we find God's ways. You know, in every church I've been in over the years, there's always a shelf and there's always a stack of Bibles on the shelf. In fact, I brought the Bibles up on the shelf. That they're over there on the stage. Those Bibles have been sitting there, not on the stage, but on the shelf downstairs for about a year. So that means there are people, maybe at Grace and maybe through Awana or maybe homeschool, that have left their Bibles here. And unfortunately, there's, to my recollection, there's no names in them. And there's a Bible over there. I think it's the, it might be the archaeological Bible done by, what's his name? I can't think of it anyway. I'll think of it tomorrow. It's probably a $65, $70 Bible and no name in it. And if you want it, help yourself. It hasn't been claimed in that long a time, and obviously somebody hasn't missed it. But there's a couple of Bible cases over there, and there's probably a Bible in that. You might want to take a look. That's the lost and found. But the point is, if the Bibles are there, they're not with the people who need them, which is you. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You've already got your Bibles, right? Okay, if God says, I'm going to be your GPS, if I'm going to give you the map, if I'm going to lead you on the path, you need to have the book. It's not written on the wall. It's not on the inside of your head unless you've memorized it all. So we need to have God's Word in our hands. And I would really appreciate you taking a look at that stack of Bibles. But you know, if we're going to read the Bible, we need certainly a translation to read and something you can understand easily. Read with a pen and paper so you can take notes. I've got a whole bunch of verses and Psalms on this card. I leave it in front of me so I can look at them from time to time and just go over and enjoy and savor, really, what God has said. But you know, some people see the Bible as dry cereal. It's nourishing but boring, not too tasty. Right? You don't have to nod your head because I already, you've probably been through this. Or sometimes it's like medicine. I've got to choke it down. It's probably good for me and I only take it when necessary, so don't expect me to read it every day. Or maybe it's like a snack. You like it now and then, but not too much at one time. Or maybe it's like your main meal, a delicious meal, and boy, you're ready for it any time. You look forward to it. Or maybe it's like an exciting treasure hunt that you know is there, and you just dive into that and saying, what will I find today? Those would be great things to do. But you know, today in American churches, we are really having a problem of spiritual ignorance and actually spiritual malnutrition. Either people are not reading it at all, so we have no idea what God desires for us, or we may be hearing and reading the Word of God, but not applying it to our lives and not allowing it to affect changes. It's like what James says, you look at your face in a mirror and you don't make any changes and you go your way. What profit is that? So how can you eat but starve to death? Well, this happened back in the during World War II in the Japanese POW camps. Japanese POW camps were feeding the people the allotted amount of food to keep them alive according to the international standards, and this apparently was checked on from periodically, but people were actually starving to death. And the reason was they were putting castor oil in the food. So they were getting absolutely no nutrition from the food. It was just going right through them. And you can eat good food and starve to death. And I'm concerned about that in our churches, that people, even in good Bible-preaching churches, sit there every Sunday, don't interact with the Word of God on a daily basis, and essentially are malnourished spiritually. Stop and think about it. It is important that not only our intake be personal, in other words, not just on Sundays, but that we apply God's Word to our lives. What does God want to do in us? As we read, is there a change? Can I love Him more? Is there something I need to do? Is there something somebody I need to talk to? Is there a ministry I should pick up and serve in? What does God want me to do? What are His ways? We need to consider that. You know, there's many good Bible study tools online. Daniel and I would be glad to help you learn those things and be able to take advantage of those things. So remember, we started out with choices about following or ignoring the best paths. We see God's promises. He says, I'll guide you. I'll guide you with my eye. You know, that means His personal involvement, but you know, we need to be looking at Him as well. God's Word is true. It can be trusted. And then a verse that I discovered in Psalm 138:8a. I really appreciated this. I needed this. God will work out His plans for my life. Isn't that an encouraging phrase? You know, if you want to put an encouraging phrase someplace in your house, God will work out His plans for my life. Isn't that good? I just think that's a tremendous blessing and promise to go back to, that God is always involved. We can trust His reason to love. In fact, the next part of that verse says, "For your faithful love endures forever, O Lord." Do I want Him to do it? He is eager to guide. Do I want Him to do it, though? God, you're going to work out your plans for my life. And I need to be engaged with that and involved with that. You know, often we want to see the whole story. We want the big picture. We want the wide angle view. We want the vista. I remember Susan coming with, I think, Stormy O'Martin's book. What is it? Light for the Step I'm Standing On. Isn't that an interesting title? Light for the Step That I'm Standing On. You ever feel like that? Lord, I don't know what the next step is. I can only see right to here. And yet, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him in His ways. Boy, isn't there the fog of uncertainty and the darkness? You know, God is not punishing. He's not putting us in positions where we are going to... Or He is putting us in positions where we need to trust Him by faith and not by sight. I know, and I've flown a lot. You've probably flown quite a bit. You've been out in the fog once in a while driving. It's pretty unsettling, isn't it? The fog of uncertainty. Pilots learn to fly by instruments rather than looking out the windows. They have to have at least 40 hours of instruction as well as tests and checkouts, because the outside in the fog, when you're flying, there's nothing reliable. There's no visible markers. There's nothing to orient yourself. Even in clear weather at night, and I hadn't thought about this until a while back, even at night, if you're flying over water and it's dark, there's no visual reference point. You can't tell where the horizon is. And that's very dangerous if you're not flying by instruments. But you have to trust the instruments, don't you? The sense is we like to trust our eyes. We have to trust our instruments. In that respect, we need to trust God. Because when He says over and over again, we walk by faith, not by sight, we have to trust Him in those health issues. You pray, you go for the tests, and then what do? You wait, 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 wait. Job search, fill out applications, wait, wait. Maybe you get an appointment, an interview, and you wait again. Maybe it's selling your house, you put it on the market, you wait. You wait for that prodigal child to return. You wait for the relationship to heal. You walk by faith, not by sight. You know, stop and think about Abraham and Sarah, who waited for the promise of God 25 years from the time God promised a son to them as a couple before Isaac was born. You know, maybe God would open an opportunity, choose to heal. We don't know what His timetable is or what His plans are for us. But we do know that His way is best, and that His way is always to conform us to the image of Christ. And however that way takes us, the goal is still the same. It's to conform us to the image of Christ. And then one more thing. We need to pray like David did in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me know your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. That's a real mouthful. Because what does that assume on our part? It assumes that we are going to be teachable. Or do we say to God, God, give me the plan, and then I'll stamp it and say I'll do it or not? I don't think God's always going to do that. God is going to say, no, you sign on the bottom line first, and then I'll show you the plan. You know, maybe only give it one step at a time, because I want you to do it. There was a farmer by his field fence, and a man stopped to ask directions, and the farmer gave him the directions, and eventually the guy's right back around by the farmer again, and he was pretty ticked. He said, why did you send me in a circle? And the farmer says, I wanted to see if you could follow those directions before I gave you the real ones. I don't know if God is doing that once in a while. You know, give you this little test before I give you this big test, because if I've got to trust you to obey, I want to be sure you didn't obey over here. Stop and think about what God wants us to do. If we're going to pray this prayer, and this is a good prayer to pray, teach me, Lord. Help me know your ways, your methodologies, your character, and everything about you. It assumes that I'm going to be teachable and humble in order to listen and then obey. So let's take a quick review. For our walk with God, God's promised His Word will be our guidance system. Maybe we need some help once in a while to understand, and it's not a bad idea to have some objective friends to say, okay, let me see what verses you're looking at and what you understand God to be saying here, and how He's directing you and using His Word to do it. Let me see that. You know, our choices about His way become very important as well. Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to walk by faith and not by sight? And then our prayer. And remember, He said, blessed are those who trust Him, because it pleases Him immensely. Let's pray. You want to pray that prayer? Please do. God, teach me your ways. Our Father, as we look at your word today, we know that it has the guidance that we desperately need. Father, in these dark days of the world and getting worse, and the personal issues that all of us face in such a variety of ways, the attacks upon believers around the world, as Adam was mentioning, we need to know your ways. We need to know how to respond in these situations. Father, you have never left us without your presence. And Father, you're even closer to us than you were to the nation of Israel in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we thank you for that. Please help us to be an encouragement to one another. Please teach us your ways. Make us teachable, Lord. Help us to have a humble heart to do what you say, realizing that our way is not best, but yours is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.